So with that then, I'm going to bring up our speaker, who is Rachel, Rachel Strammel. She's from, is it Orenco? Mm-hmm. Orenco Christian Church in Hillsboro, yeah? And she's a pastor there, so she will tell you a little bit more about herself, but before she speaks, I would like to pray for us.
That's great.
Lord, I just thank you so much for Rachel. I thank you for her willingness to come and speak to our group this morning. I thank you that she has a heart for this topic and that you have given her words of wisdom to share with us in this crazy technological, everybody's on their phones all the time age. I just pray, Lord, that what she shares with us would not be condemning in any way, but that it would just inspire us to be more intentional with our use of technology. And thank you so much for this morning. It's in your name that we pray.
Amen. Thank you. Well, good morning, everybody. You made it. I'm impressed because I have three kids. And, you know, I'll tell you a little bit about myself in a second, but I know this is a hard topic. That's why I'm most impressed. And we did a series at my own church, and there was some reaction, probably among those who felt convicted, saying, well, I don't need to go to that because I don't really have a problem in that area. And you know what? I'm the first one to be vulnerable up here and self-deprecating and whatever else to put you at ease is that I have this problem. That's where my interest comes from. So first of all, my name is Rachel. I'm really glad you asked me here because it brings back a lot of memories. I went to a mom's group when our oldest was just a baby. She's 11 now, and then we have twins who are 7. But the MOPS group I went to was just awesome because it was a way to kind of get back to myself and dress up a little bit and wash my hair and be away from her a little bit of separation, and to hear a speaker and concentrate a little bit on my relationship with God. So that I could be a wholer person and be able to minister to my children. So this is a wonderful group. I'm really glad that you all asked me here. So this topic, first of all, your packet's really thick, so don't start worrying. Like, oh, great, I'm going to school. That's just what I wanted this morning. I won't spend a lot of time on all of them, and I know we have a kind of a time limit, so I left a lot of those slides in there because I wanted you to have just some of those statistics or different things you could think about at home and read on your own later. The second thing is the pink quiz. We're not going to score it. We're not going to turn it in. We're not going to raise our hands or anything like that. But I think as you look through those questions, you'll see probably at least a couple that resonate with you. A lot of them resonate with me, which is how I put it together. So I hope that you find that really helpful. So my interest in this topic, as I said, comes from being a mom, especially our 11-year-old, you know, now we got to kind of start parenting differently. It's really interesting. It also comes from being a youth pastor for about 20 years and watching the evolution of technology and the different tools that the kids had and would bring to youth group, bring to church and things like that, and then watching their communication skills, the teens' ability to talk to me or to their parents or one another has been really fascinating. And now as a pastor to, you know, adults, like grown-ups, watching all of us and experiencing that for myself, my own communication, and reflecting on what's happened in my life and just looking at people on their phones, right? So if you're here, you've recognized there's some issue and the technology's not going away. We have to kind of figure out how we're going to live and steward all of that that God's given us. So that's why we're here. So that's my interest. I hope that that helps. I'm not a psychologist or a doctor, but there's some material in here from those people. But I do believe that God has something for us beyond, you know, becoming a Christian and receiving that gift of salvation from him. And that's just to, you know, be the best that we can. Allow him to work in us, to kind of work on spiritual formation, like to represent,
you know, who we believe in. And as Christians, to use these tools, the phones and different things like that, as best as we can, just to set an example for other people. So no condemnation here or anything like that, okay? Before we start, there's a bunch of books over here. If you're like a book person, like I am, you'll want to look afterwards so you can get on your Amazon app because you have it on your phone and start buying those real easily, way too easily. I might delete my app. We'll talk about little things we can do later. There's also a bibliography. So there's a lot of different articles or things you could look up if you're kind of nerdy like that and you want to look all that stuff up. And if you don't, you don't have to worry about it. But I have one more book to show you, and it's this one. So we're going to have story time. You all remember Goodnight Moon, right? We're not going to read the whole thing, but wow. You can't see the picture. It says, in the bright buzzing room, there was an iPad and a kid playing Doom and a screensaver of, and they're all, you know, the babies are looking at devices, the kids are looking at devices, all that stuff. A bird launching over the moon. There were three little nooks with 10,000 books. And a huge LCD, Wi-Fi, HD TV. That's great. And they've got multiple remotes and different things. Now, I'll put this up here. Don't buy it for your kids. It's just for us to look at and laugh at, okay? No, it's cute. It's very funny. All right, so if you guys want to take notes, you can. If you don't, please don't worry about it, because this is supposed to be a time of, like, grace for you and kind of enjoying each other's company and learning something for a little bit. So first of all, how is digital technology a gift to us? Well, you know, there are tons of ways that it's a gift to us. If we had a lot of time, we would discuss all those ways. But some really cool things are, you know, we're using some of that in schools now with Google Docs, and my kids have some iPads in their classes and different things like that. As Christians, we're able to access the Bible or concordances or all kinds of crazy things. It's a tremendous gift to us. Libraries. Does anybody remember going to the library as a kid and going through the Dewey Decimal cards and the whole, you know, we don't have to do that anymore. I don't know what I did without Amazon and without the internet. So it's a tremendous gift to us. I think the biggest thing to understand today is there are two groups of people, okay, and this is on the next page. The first one is a digital immigrant. I just had a really big birthday. I turned 40. And it was hard. From now on, everyone 40 and over tells me, just pretend you're in your, it's like the rest of your life, you're in your 30s. It's really neat. So that's what, you just stop talking about your age, right? But I am a digital immigrant, meaning, and some of you probably are too, meaning I didn't grow up with this stuff. I got my first cell phone when I was an adult. I was married, you know. I got an iPad like a year ago. We don't have a home phone now, but we had phones. You had to dial. You had, you know, computers. I remember our first computer, our first email. We used the computer to communicate with grandma. That's all we did on it, really, right, is email grandma. I'm an immigrant into this entire world, as some of you are, and others of you are much more used to it. So what they're talking about, researchers now, is that people like me are born without that kind of digital DNA. So if you're 40 or younger and you didn't grow up with it, it's not too much of a struggle. You can kind of, you know, you can get used to a lot of it. You're still kind of surprised by some of it, maybe, and the gifts it brings. It's pretty amazing. But it's not too much of a struggle. So you see there, it talks about avoiders, reluctant adopters, and enthusiastic adopters. I'm an enthusiastic adopter. I love all of it. The next group of people, millennials today, are digital natives. So my age group, we were the last group to grow up without all of this technology, which is incredible. Think about that. Our kids will never know a world without that. That's amazing to me. That's such a big difference. I see that in my kids. We go to a hotel and they'll say, you know, I want to go to the pool. Can we pause the show? I'm like, we can't pause the show. Well, what do you mean? I don't want to miss the rest, you know. And we say it's a commercial, then it's going to come back on, then it's going to be over. It's like, how do I have to explain this to you? You know what I mean? No, we can't record it. So there are very, very big distinctions. And our kids are never going to know a world like we knew when we didn't have all of those wonderful gifts. So that kind of blows my mind there. So digital natives, for those of you in that group, this is like a no-brainer. It's very natural. You know that if you have an 11-year-old who can navigate on your laptop or your phone and download stuff really easily, it's just kind of part of their DNA. They were just completely born into this world. So the thing to be aware there is if you're in the workplace or even in your own family, there can be conflicts between those two groups. So I see that at our church. We have we have four people who would be considered millennials on our staff. And then I'm like the second oldest all of a sudden. And then our senior pastor is 62, I think. There are big differences. Our assistant, you know, she puts stuff in our mailboxes like pieces of paper and letters and notes or whatever, right? And those who are younger, including me, I don't ever check my mailbox. So there are very big differences when you're trying to work together. And then also as a family, I think, especially when it comes to communication and what you're used to and what they are used to. So that's just something, we could go on about that, but that's just something to kind of think about when you end up kind of butting heads, that it's just a difference in sort of the digital DNA there. Obviously, there's been a tremendous impact on us with all of this, you know, the digital world, or I wouldn't be here today. So the questions, I think, are what is the impact for us as individuals, our minds, just our own growth, relationally with other people and our relationships, our emotions and stuff, obviously, but then also something that people are starting to look at. They're starting to look at all of us. It's brand new. But how does this impact our relationship with God? Okay. So if you're used to looking at your phone and everything's kind of instant, you can go on Amazon right here while you're sitting here and order that book over there because you thought the iPad book was pretty cool. If you're used to that instantaneous, you know, reward, how's our attention span for praying to God? It's getting shorter and shorter, right? So there's a lot of scary implications, I think. The different statistics on these slides and stuff you guys can read later. Now we're on page 3. So last summer we took a road trip, and one of the places we went was beautiful Seattle. And I had been to Seattle, but we hadn't done a lot of the touristy things and all of that. And so, of course, one of the things we're going to do is the Space Needle. Have you all been to the Space Needle? Maybe like half of you? It's a long line. With kids, it's a little rough. So we bought the tickets and the different time frames you kind of get, and we waited in line and did all that stuff. And it was like, this has to be really rewarding because this is getting very frustrating, and it's hot, and the kids are the kids, and all that. Okay, so we go through all that, and we finally get to the very top, and my husband had something else, I forget what, so it's just me and the three kids. And I'm like, okay, it's going to be a great view, it's absolutely beautiful, and we get to the top, and guess what there is? There's a digital wall, and it's huge. It's like the whole wall of the back here of the chancel, and there's integration with social media, so there's people, Instagrams popping up, and like people that proposed up there, and these little snapshots, and it's just this incredible wall, sort of like homage to the Space Needle, and all these great things happening there. And my kids, instead of that wonderful view, they go over to that wall, and they're all looking at it, they're totally engrossed in it. This is a major issue. And then, you know, of course, that caused quite a bit of angst. My kids, if you go to the next one, they're in the very next picture. There they are. They're cute. So I said, no, come on away from that thing. Let's get one decent picture of this vacation. So there we were. It was fun. So the next one, there's a quote there for you. And you'll see if you read that, that these gifts, and they are gifts, right? No condemnation. This is a morning of grace for you. These gifts are not only changing, I think, our relationships and our communication skills and things like that, relationship with God, but they also alter our brains, which we're going to talk about in just a few minutes. But you have that quote there for you. Okay, then I've got a cartoon there for you, because the question, I think, which is really important as Christians, the brain stuff you can read. But as Christians, as believers, what is our role with this whole thing? I think it's changed churches, but it's definitely changed us. So again, how do we as Christians and as parents just steward what has been given us and be real responsible with that? I have a scripture for you next. It's Romans 12, 1 to 2. If you like to memorize scripture, this one is, that's the first one on my list, I would say, to memorize. I think I did as a teenager. It's just perfect for that. Actually, I'll read it there. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, again, hear me say, none of this is bad. I think that this is one of those things, habits, hobbies, things like that, that we use to fill up our lives because we all seek God, much like other things. Eating, sports, shopping, whatever that is for you and for me, there's a bunch of them. There's a bunch of gifts we have, things we can enjoy in our lives. And I think that this is just one of those things. It's not bad in itself. But even our phones, our iPads, our computers, like our connecting with people, we can definitely steward it and give Christ lordship of that area of our personal life, which is what I want you to think about. This is like a 3-hour series condensed into one. So it's going to be a little hard. We spent an hour at some other places on just our relationship with God and the impact. So that's something we can go on to think more and more about and pray about. If you look at the next version of this scripture, here's another way to look at it. There's a couple added words there, right? Do not conform to the pattern of this digital world. How many of you are on Facebook? Like everybody? Probably everybody, 100%. You know what the pattern of the digital world is if you're on Facebook for any length of time. But be transformed by the renewing of your unplugged and Christ-like mind. I love that. That's something you can talk about in your small groups, is what Paul, the Apostle Paul here, might mean by allowing God to renew our minds. He's the one that does the transforming, right? And we have to allow him to do that. So what might he mean, the renewing of our minds? What does that mean? And what does that look like in our digital world today? Okay, so a few stats for you. Some of them are written down there about teenagers. Some of you might have some older kids at home. But I want to give you a few that aren't listed on there if you want to write them down. George Barna in 2011 said that we as adults spend 8 hours a day on our devices. So that includes at work. It includes our phones, computers, all of that, TVs, stuff, gaming, all of that. However, I just read 11 hours a day. So it's gone up. And I actually think my own experience looking at what we use at work, what our kids are doing, what they're doing at school, I think 11 hours is much more accurate. Most of you probably know, now we're in a world where families text in the same room. I've done it, okay? I do it actually to be funny now that I've done this. I am trying to steward some stuff, which I'll tell you about, but I'll text my husband in the same room like a funny picture, and I'll go, what are you doing, you know? But we text each other in the same room, right? We play words with friends in the same house. Okay, we're all doing those kinds of things. Totally different world today. Here's a statistic for you. By the time kids are in middle school, research is saying middle schoolers are spending more time in the digital world than they are with their parents. By the time they're in sixth grade, more time in the digital kind of phones and things world than they are with their parents. And probably most of you have heard, I was a youth pastor, so we used to say, you know, your kids need more significant adults in their lives than just you. A youth pastor, you know, guidance counselor, teacher, grandma, whatever, but they need those role models who are adults because they start not liking us and those kinds of things in adolescence, right? So that role model is being replaced by that digital world and their friends and whoever they're talking to on Instagram and all of that. My gosh, the next one, the sleeping. You might have your phone, and you probably have your phone in the same room when you go to sleep. That's something that we can talk about later, too, if you want. But this one's really scary. Recent research says that sleep deprivation in kids and teens, the side effects of that, how that comes out, is starting to look like ADD. Looks like pseudo-ADD. That's crazy. That makes me upset. That's really alarming. That's something to think about. So we need to be aware with our kids. And remember, this is grace, right? So it's okay. We need to be aware of sleep deprivation, other health issues like eyesight, concentration, things like that. Obviously, connection to their friends. My daughter downloaded an app the other day, and her phone's going off next to me on the couch, and I said, and I picked it up and I read it. I said, who are these people? And she said, I'm really sorry, right away. She's 11. I said, who are all these people texting you? What is this about? She said, I downloaded a Taylor Swift app and I didn't ask you. I said, okay, you know. I said, well, do you make friends in the app? Who are these people texting you? She's like, no, it's just part of it. One of them's Taylor Swift herself. She's so innocent, you know. And my husband was there, and he said, Grace, it's not Taylor Swift. It's not the real Taylor. Yes, it is. And she starts crying because she really felt like this person was Taylor Swift, you know, being friendly to her and everything. And so we broke her heart and said he said, you know what? It might be. You're right. But it's probably not. And people pretend to be other people online. We said, you have to delete the app, you know. You can ask. He said, ask for, that's our policy with her. I said, you need to show me the app and we'll look at it for pictures of Taylor Swift and stuff like that to use on your phone. But you have to delete it. You can't be texting regular people, random people online. So those connections. And then also addiction, which we're going to talk about in just a second. Okay, now the next one's a cartoon again, because I think you might find we're all sort of within the same age range here, generation. You'll find some of these issues in yourself, right? So what are these? Yeah. Where have you been? Have you ever felt like this with your friends? I have a friend back east, and I'll text her and say, where are you? Are you okay? You know, because I'm so used to being connected with her. And so as adults, we have some work to do as well. The next one's a true or false quiz. You guys ready? Okay. So the first one, teens are most dependent on technology. What do you think? Lots of false. It's false. Adults also are, and these books say, especially people in their 30s and 40s, which is kind of interesting, which includes a lot of us here. So number two, 20% of adults a day take off a day from technology each week. Yeah, it's also false. Now, the good news is that 10% of adults take a day off a week, which is great. If you can do that, that would be awesome. 6% of teens do. That's probably because their parents take their phones away that day or whatever. And at the end of this, I'm going to have some practical ideas you guys can think about for your own lives. Number three, the tension about technology heightens issues already experienced in the family. True, totally true. If there's a communication kind of problem between you and your husband, the cell phones and the games and that kind of thing, that didn't create that. It's just going to heighten it, and it's going to bring it out. Any other issues you might have, like with your kids and so on, all of that is just going to heighten, like many other things, the issues that are already in your family. Number four, the AAP, this one's fascinating, recommends 1 to 2 hours of screen time per day, and that's for kids. What do you guys think? Lots of false, I think. Okay, so that's true. However, it's a trick question. It's true. They also recommend if your child's 2 or under, no screen time at all. But they're about to change it. And I'm really disappointed because they're about to do away with it. And from my reading, it looks like in the fall, that's probably going to be their more official recommendation. But you can go online and Google all of it now. And what they're going to say is they are going to try to kind of, you know, we need to adjust to the world that we live in. And so within reason, these things are okay for your kids. I agree with that. However, I think the guidelines have been helpful. That doesn't mean I've always done that, just so you know. I've had many days with my oldest daughter, and she's a baby, and you're like, I have to get a shower, or I just don't even know what is going to happen at this point, or whatever. But I do think that their recommendations have been helpful, and unfortunately, I think they're going to kind of fold, and they're going to take them away. So we'll see what happens with that. They recommend limiting it. Obviously, they'd probably say none would be better, you know. But obviously, there's things out there that are fun to watch and helpful, and you can watch with your kids and things like that. Where are we? Number five, kids and adults. Yeah, we talked about this. That one is true, but it's also false. It's tricky. I think that they are looking at more 11 hours is what I'm reading now. For that one. Number six, half of college kids say they can't live without the internet. True or false? It's true. They don't believe they can live without the internet. They really don't. And then number seven is also true. 40% of students believe the internet is more important than their social activities. Things have changed since I was in college. These kids are way different than I was. I don't get that. And then number eight, this especially I don't get. What do you think, true or false? One third will choose the internet over. It's false because it's two thirds. So that's crazy. When I was a kid, getting a car and a license, that was like, whew, that was your whole life goal, right? That's a big deal. That's independence. It's the ability to work and make money and all of that. It's a big deal. This I noticed in youth ministry. Kids are getting their licenses later. They don't care. There are kids at my church now who are 20. They don't care. They don't have their licenses. It's fascinating to me. But they do have phones. And if they make extra money babysitting or something like that, they go and they buy an iPad or whatever. They just don't care. the priorities are totally different. Obviously, there's exceptions to that. We'd also have to look at the breakdown of girls and boys, maybe, and see the differences there for gender and everything. Okay, so the brain, we're still rushing along. The brain and keeping our minds healthy. You've all heard, as you get older, there are certain things you can do to keep your mind sharp, right? You graduate from school and you're done learning and all that. And as you get older, what do they say for seniors? Doing crossword puzzles, you know, taking care of pets and having pets or people, grandkids, to show compassion. The Sudoku things, and little puzzles and apps on your phone. Different things like that. There's a lot of things we can do to keep our, music. Music is another big one, right? To keep our minds healthy. Well, the brain and its changes, we used to be taught, I learned in school and college, that the brain doesn't really change unless you do drugs or do something that's terrible for it, that it doesn't really change. And the research is changing on that, and they are saying that actually, you know what, there are effects to the brain, and it does change. So those are all new findings, and those are in these books as well. And you can read there. One person says it's a constantly changing mass of activity, and that it can even change within a couple hours. Neuroplasticity. Isn't that amazing? So that's why if there are things that are good for our minds, like the crossword puzzle or something that's, you know, kind of challenging to figure out, reading, listening to music, playing an instrument, all of those things, that there are also things that are detrimental to our minds. I see this in my daughter, the one who's 11. She plays Minecraft. So if she plays Minecraft, let's say on a computer, for 2 hours, boy, is there a change in her after a couple hours of screen time. I can just see her mood is different. She, you know, is snapping at me. She wants to go right back to the game. It's hard for her to be drawn away from that, engage in other activities. It definitely is something that changes how she behaves afterwards. It's really pretty amazing. So is all change for the better? I really think, you can look at his quotes there, he's a doctor. I really think that there are seasons in our lives where our communication skills, as he says there, can atrophy. And I have a couple of examples. One of them was, I went through two periods of being a stay-at-home mom. And one of them was when our first daughter was born. It was probably a few years. And then I got the job that I have now. And we were home alone a lot. My husband was deployed during all the Iraq and Afghanistan and all that. He did that 3 times. So I was a single mom and a stay-at-home mom, which led me to look for, you know, going back to work and everything. But, because it was rough. It's okay, I can admit that. I wasn't around adults very much, and so I did see some of my skills kind of atrophy. So if you're, you know, away from people a lot, there's a book here called More Than Talk, which is about that. And it's just something we have to practice, just like everything else, just like you teach your children to shake hands and tell Mrs. So-and-so at church, you know, nice to meet you too, and things like that. As adults, we have to work at that as well. The other period when I was a stay-at-home mom was when I went on maternity leave from our church when we had twins, and guess what? My husband deployed again. Yeah, awesome. So there are really, really big challenges. You guys can get through them. I promise it's going to be okay. Parenting is rough. The second period that I noticed my own communication skills take a hit was when my brother passed away a few years ago. And the grief from that and the trauma, because it was very sudden, those are all things I've had to work through, and those are things I've noticed my communication skills, I've had to start practicing them again. So if you've had an experience that's really tough, maybe someone's passed away, certain other things become difficult. You don't want to talk to people, right? That's just, you know. I was not as extroverted as I am now. I really had to work at kind of getting back in shape or something like that. So eye contact, just holding sort of a pleasantries, you know, conversation with people. All of those things we have to practice. So I believe that there are periods in our lives that affect that for us, our relationships. And I also believe that the digital world affects that and affects our relationships. If you want proof of that, you can look at that pink sheet. I don't know if you've been sitting with friends who just text while you're talking to them, okay? Answer the phone while you're in a conversation with them. Those things didn't used to be polite. I don't know if you remember. That wasn't like a thing back in the day, right? Now it's acceptable in our society. And I believe that's because of that draw. It's because of that pull of addiction, if you want to call it that, but of our phones and our contact with those people. That leads right into this next slide, the basic addictive process. As I said, if our brains can change for the better, they can most definitely also change for the worse. So anything, I believe, can be addictive. Food, we've read, you know, food addiction, and they're starting to talk about all that stuff now. And process can be addictive. So going on Facebook, let's say you post on Facebook, and it's something really awesome that's happened to you. And now you want to go back and check what your friends have said about it. Even that process of checking back, checking those notifications. People are wonderful. When it's your birthday on Facebook and they're all over your wall and you're just like the most amazing person around, that feels really, really good. And that's awesome. It's an incredible gift, Facebook. We're going to talk about that in a second. But it can also be a detriment. So going back and checking, one of the things I've done is, you know how on your phone you can turn off notifications from Facebook? You have to go to the app to go check that out. I turn that all off. I don't need to see all those notifications all day long. I don't have time, and I also don't need to do that to myself. It's not good for me. So that's something that I do have turned off. So that can be addictive. So addiction is more complex than we're going to go into. Complex interaction of a bunch of things. Physical, neurological, emotional, and all of those different factors. But today, we can just realize that processes can be addictive to us. And one way to tell would be when you start to lose joy in something that brought you joy and you need more of it now. So you love dark chocolate from the freezer. Because I do. That's right. We need an amen for that one. And now you need more. Now it's just like, well, the one square was only 100 calories, but I kind of want three squares because it's so good, right? And it's just a silly example. But needing more of whatever that is, your game on your phone maybe. By the way, those games are designed to reinforce that. You know, you do the little thing and you get like a bunch of stars and then it's a reward system and you can go buy stuff with those little coins or whatever they are. They're all designed around that to keep you coming back to play that more and more. All of that can be addictive. Remember, they're not bad in themselves. I'm not saying that. Okay, so what do we do? We all know all this, I think, I hope. So the idea for us with all of it is downtime, okay, for our minds is downtime. As I mentioned, I have three kids now and a husband, and he's got two jobs and then the church and I was in school and seminary. Last week's a great example. Last week was Holy Week, so it was, you know, a lot of stuff at church. Kids were off. That's really handy. And then my mother-in-law came and stayed with us the whole week. Wow, that's really awesome because I have to work the whole week. It was a stressful, stressful week. It was also great. It was Holy Week. But I've noticed, and I think the digital stuff has something to do with this, I can tell now when I've just hit the wall. I can't do this anymore. whether I'm at church, at home, you know, and somebody's crying or something. I just can't do this anymore. That is a sign. Please, moms, go take care of yourself. Beg someone to allow you to just go outside where it's quiet. Don't take your phone and just allow your mind some downtime. Be apart from people. We have to care for ourselves with that. We're really good at multitasking, right? And then look at this one. If you have kids, you have to be really good at multitasking. We all think we're really good at it. We're not actually made for it. We think we're good at it, but those things do suffer. But we have to do it, so it's okay. But really, look at this one. So one of the questions on your pink sheet is, not if you hide in the bathroom, because you're moms, you do hide in the bathroom. But if you're using your devices in the bathroom, I mean, come on, you know. I'll be the first one to say I have. I'm in there by myself. It's great. Nobody else is in there. Finally, right? It's quiet. But this is funny. I found this on Amazon. It was actually for sale. I just thought that was hysterical. It's just it just really tells you where we're at as a society. That's, you know, whatever. So as far as multitasking, I think the Bible actually has something to say to us about multitasking that I want to share with you. So this is in Amos, you can see up there on the slide, chapter 8. And for them, it means worshiping and keeping the Sabbath with an eye on the clock. You know, even the Bible kind of talks about trying to do too many things at once, and then saying this is at a detriment to somebody, and if somebody is up there, right, the somebody is also us, and not being present to that one thing that we're trying to do. I love this quote by Brueggemann. He says, multitasking is the drive to be more than we are, to control more than we do, to extend our power and our effectiveness. Such practice yields a divided self with full attention given to nothing. So true, and I know that about myself, and so that's why I'm really trying to work at this. For me, I like to think about, some authors have written about this, spiritual formation, discipleship, to use a different word, is really about being awake and being present to what we're doing and to what God's doing. So being present in a conversation here with Amy. And if I'm talking to Amy and I'm checking my phone, and that's not honoring to her. It's also not biblical, right? Because we're supposed to put other people ahead of ourselves. So I think allowing God to transform us, go back to the Romans 12 passage, is really about being present, remaining connected with God, allowing him to work in us, honoring the other person, and that's more honoring to ourselves as well. The next slide is just funny. I used to have a life, now I have a computer. That's so true. We only have a few minutes, and I want to talk about Facebook because I know that that's really, really important. When we scroll through Facebook, what we need to understand is this is going to have an effect on us. Great tool, but it's going to have an effect because, as this says, this is everyone's highlight reel. I love that phrase. It's their highlight reel. They are putting their best selfies on there, not the worst ones, right? There are some exceptions lately with people talking about their bad days, which I'll get to in a second. But for the most part, those pictures, those updates, all of that, this is a highlight reel of their lives. And we compare ourselves to those highlights of those people's lives. That's just going to be natural as we scroll through their stuff. So there's some research now about Facebook causing depression. Have you heard that before?
You know, I haven't looked at it in depth enough to say exactly the correlation there. It sort of seems a little circular and things like that too. But I think it is something that we need to look at. I have one of my best friends, she lives back east. I mentioned her, texted her and said, are you okay? Are you alive? Is everything okay? She has 6 children. And that's because she has fostered to adopt. So she has a wonderful heart and she's a wonderful person. And some of her kids have special needs. From her perspective, when she scrolls through Facebook, she sees everybody's pictures of their kids and their vacations and everything. And it just reminds her of what she cannot do with her children. And it makes her feel small and down here and like I can't provide for my kids. We can't go to the zoo with all 6 of them because it's going to be a disaster and they can't handle it or whatever that scenario is. And so she is the perfect example of that. We have a mixed up view of those people's lives, and we need to honor ourselves better than that. The quote down there, this is perfect. Theodore Roosevelt, comparison is the thief of joy. And I think about that. If I'm at work or something and I hear, you know, my kids will be the first to tell you they've never been to Disneyland. And as a mom, it's like, oh, gosh, I know. You know, they've never been. Well, 2 of them are 7. You know, how about I cut myself a break? Right? Comparison is the thief of joy. Whether it's how we all look, what we're doing for our kids, what our lives or our homes or whatever are like, it really, really, truly is. And it's not what God desires for any of us. We're going to speed through a couple of these parts here. The next one talks about other things that people think being on social media might be contributing to. Depression, obviously, anxiety. We just talked about self-image, other issues like that. The whole point is we are children of God. We're his daughters. And we need to honor ourselves. We need to take care of ourselves. We also need to practice some self-care. I mentioned that there's also kind of a trend of people posting not just their highlight reels, right, but also some of their bad days on Facebook. And what happens when they do that? They get a lot of feedback, okay? So they say, I really need prayers. This happened, and this happened, and this happened. And then 27 people respond to that. Prayer is good. I am just saying, we have to have some self-knowledge about why we're posting some stuff on social media. If it's because we want the prayers, there's absolutely no problem with that. If it's something we see in ourselves where we really want to feel better and we're depending on you 27 people to help me feel better, we need to start looking at that differently. That might trouble some of you, but that's what I'm seeing when I'm online. You can see there's a sketch. Talks about narcissism. You probably all have a narcissist in your Facebook feed somewhere. And it talks about being less inhibited online. I'm seeing this in folks in our church. It's really rough. Then other people from the church come to me and say, did you see what so-and-so put online? I'm not, you know, I'm a pastor. I'm not the morality police, right? Checking everybody's Facebook feeds. This is all a very big impact to us as Christians and in our churches and in our families. So that's just there for you. Okay, so as we finish up, let's talk about just some practical things. We'll go through it quick. And then maybe we can have a couple questions there at the end. Some ideas for stewarding Facebook use. Facebook, it's probably my biggest challenge. Especially when my husband was deployed, and it was a great way to stay connected with people. It really is. It really is good for that. You can, as I said, you can turn off those notifications on your phone. That'll help a lot. You can delete the app from your phone. So to go on it, you have to be on a computer. And that'll really cut down on how much you're on Facebook or other apps. There are different timers you can find online, and I wrote one of them there that will just kind of count down on the computer on whatever website you need some accountability for not being on. Does that make sense? So you set it for 30 minutes, and then it'll say you can't go here anymore. And then you'll figure out how to override it and enter the password, and, right? And be like, no, I'm online shopping. I'm on Amazon again. Turning off your wall. I did that. So when it's my birthday, people are like, it's hilarious. They message me on Facebook and say, for some reason, I can't wish you happy birthday on your wall. Did you block me? What's going on? I did that. Changed my life. Perfect. And it was for a lot of professional reasons, having somebody on my wall saying, so-and-so sick, can you call me? And it's like 11:30 at night. I can't do that. If it's serious, I know they have my phone number, right? So I had to set some different boundaries for my own self-care in that area. You can make other commitments, like you can decide, if I need to talk to my brother, I'm going to do it personally. I'm not going to text. I'm going to pick up the phone and actually speak to him or whatever. Facebook, I occasionally, I'm trying to be honest. I think I've done this fairly successfully. I won't go on Facebook on Sundays. So like a Sabbath during the week. Something that you struggle with, Instagram, let's say, is pick a day and say, oh, this is no Facebook Sunday. You know, sorry. That's just how it is. They know how to get a hold of you, so you'll be okay. Another one, self-knowledge, as it says there. We have to ask ourselves, why am I here? What am I looking for? And that goes with these two scriptures that are listed next. I love this from Genesis. We weren't created to be alone. All of us were created for a relationship with our Heavenly Father, and we were created in the image of God, which means we were created for a relationship with each other. So when some of that's lacking, and we're not perfect, it's lacking. I believe what we try to do is we fill up that hole in our lives with other things, and it could be anything, right? Like I said, shopping or eating or perfectionism or anything, or being online too much. I really think we are just, we're just supplementing. And deep down, if we're on our phones too much or something like that, part of it might be kind of addictive. We can start breaking that habit. And I think the other part is just asking ourselves, okay, Rachel, what are you looking for right now? Oh, well, okay, I felt bored. I just put my phone away. I don't need to watch TV and be on my phone, right? And my husband's right here, right? It's just some self-awareness that way. Digital boundaries, what did I list there? You might have heard for productivity, don't check your email first thing in the morning. You might need to for some reason, but you can just set different boundaries in your life so that that is not the most important thing in the morning or the most important thing in the day. Our age group's notorious for checking email several times a day, and now it's available on our phones. We don't have to. Those people are going to be okay if they don't hear from us right away. Just taking breaks, saying after 9 p.m. I'm not available. That might be something that you try to do, okay? And there's more of those listed there. When we're done, the book up here, if you feel like this really resonated with me, I need to do some things for my family, this is the book to get and to read, to look at for your kids. It's called The Digital Invasion. The authors, both of their last names is Hart, H-A-R-T, and they even have like a little covenant for teenagers and things like that, lots of specifics in that. What they will tell you is that our digital technology connects us with extended relationships and disconnects us with close relationships. And I think that's probably true. So it's a gift. We're connected with an extended relationship. When my husband was overseas, that we could use Skype or, you know, back then it was actually like a Yahoo Messenger, as the old days. We can use that technology to communicate. It's awesome. You know, your kids talking to their grandparents. But it can disconnect us from one another who are here. And then finally, God, okay? So we have a couple different screens there, and we're going to rush through them. Being still and knowing that God is God, so important. There's some research on another screen that talks about how prayer, contemplation, just the sitting outside and looking around at what God's created, all of that is so good for us. And just to have a little bit of strength to control our time and to be intentional, make those intentional choices is all this is about, to connect with Him more often, just to sit in silence, no devices all around. There's a screen there that says, silence is the Sabbath of the mouth. I love that. What kind of spiritual discipline is that? I actually practice that sometimes. I'll say to myself, Rachel, you don't always need to be right. Sabbath of the mouth. Just quiet. Right? It also says solitude is Sabbath of involvement. So again, to go back to being present with people and with God and aware of where we're at and aware of what we're doing. I skipped a bunch of things in there. One of them is another book by Richard Foster. If any of you have read that, that's excellent. He talks about how we cannot minister to others, to our own families, if we're operating from a place of spiritual bankruptcy. And that's so true. If you've been on empty, you just know you don't have anything left for your kids or for the rest of your family and friends. And so another screen lists some different spiritual disciplines you can do, all of this about being intentional. Okay, and then finally, and we'll end with these last two. Your last page says, let God love you. And I want to read it out loud because I like it a lot. Be silent, be still, alone. Empty before your God. Say nothing. Ask nothing. Be silent. Be still. Let your God look upon you. That is all. God knows. God understands. God loves you with an enormous love and only wants to look upon you with that love. Quiet, still, be. Let your God love you. So, as we finish, when you look through these materials and things, there's a prayer there where we can, you know, we can ask God to actually have lordship over this particular area of our lives. Just help me to steward my time on this cell phone. It's not going away. We have to figure out what to do with it. Help me to steward this, excuse me, responsibly and in a Christ-like manner. And just to help us with that and to transform us through that. So in your small groups, you could look at Romans 12, 1 to 2. Be not conformed to this world, this digital world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the be transformed isn't we do the transforming, we allow God to transform us by His Holy Spirit. And so what does that mean? What did Paul mean by the renewing of our minds and how we're spending them with this stuff in the digital world, what that means for each one of us? All right, let me pray for you. Our Heavenly Father, we have been given such blessings in this life. We thank you for all of these different devices. We thank you for the ability to connect with relatives that live across the country, to find old friends online, Lord, to share pictures and to learn. We can learn from your word even online. There are just tremendous gifts, and you've given us the brains to develop them, and they're just amazing. So we thank you for that. Lord, we also thank you for our families and our friends and recognize that you didn't create us to be alone. You gave us this responsibility and you gave us the gift of a relationship with you through Christ and a relationship with one another. So as we consider this in our groups and in the days to come, I pray, Lord, for each person here that you would help us to see what areas we just need some help with and we can do some sacrificing for you. And in what ways we can allow you to transform us. Lord, I pray that you help each one of us to live into the image that you've created us in. We thank you so much for the gift of Jesus. We thank you for his example, how he put others first, his gentle nature, how he humbled himself. He humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross. Lord, for the life, the abundant life that we have with him, we give you thanks, and we thank you for this time as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.